I'm going to be preaching about all this. You're going to hear it all again one of these days, what I just said. Let's pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, guide us in what we think, what we say, what we do, and what we hear now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've read this many a time, but it's a fitting verse to what we're going to talk about today. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here we have the verse talking about the way of God and all other ways. The way of God is narrow and is straight. And everything else is part of the wide way that leads to destruction. We basically have here success and failure, don't we? Now, the title to my sermon this morning is Visiting the Graveyard of Compromise. Visiting the Graveyard of Compromise. We all have to choose a way of life. You're choosing a way of life every day. I'm choosing a way of life. When I wake up in the morning, I've got to decide what's going to govern my day. What ideas, what systems, what values is going to make my decisions today on what I'm going to do, what I'm going to eat, who am I going to associate with, where am I going to go, where am I going to work, what am I going to buy, what am I going to save. All these things I've got to decide every day, and I've got to try to use what wisdom I've acquired in this world and what I've received from God's Word to make the decisions that I have to make every day. You've got to make those decisions too, don't you? Every day. Sometimes it's very difficult to clearly see a direct avenue to success or failure. We all want to be successful, don't we? Successful parents. Successful employers or ease, successful spouses. We all want to be successful. Basically, all mankind has that in common. They want to be successful. A successful musician, a successful skateboarder, a successful tantalizer. No, not really. Okay. But success. But you see, what road leads where is very complicated to see. But we need to be able to see the symptoms of success, don't we? There's so many gray areas, slight differences that make such big differences. Has any of you ever made an investment that you thought was going to be good and it turned out to be very bad? How many's ever had that happen? I have done that myself. And so many times, it's difficult to see that that investment of your time, your efforts, your mind, your life, is going to turn out right or wrong. We need to see a broad look. We need to take a broad look. And when we look broadly, we can see failure and success very easily, amen? When we look broad at things. We can see people down here, alcoholics, in the ghettos, poverty level, and we can see that's failure, and we can see over here evidence of success. We can take a broad look. But as we're walking down the avenues of life, it's difficult to see which road leads where. Let's take a very easy subject to look at success and failure. Let's take poverty, financial poverty. There's about 60 million people in this country that consider at a poverty level or less than poverty level. And that's just one form of failure. Because you see, a rich person could be just as much a failure, amen? Mike Tyson's a good example of that. On the television the other day, and a couple of interviews later, they showed Mike Tyson. He's a world boxing champion, 22 years old. And he makes a cool $20 million, you know, in about 90 seconds. I don't know for sure what he made, but the last time he fought was about $20 million. It might have been $10 million. I don't know. $10 or $20 million. In 90 seconds, he made $10 or $20 million. Has anybody ever made that kind of money per hour? And it made a statement about Mike Tyson. They said he's really only happy when he's in there slugging. Because he's had a marital problem. He has problems with his emotions. He's had troubles with, it's just constantly, you read about the problems that he has in his dealings. And they made a little statement that night on the show, and then later on in another interview, they made a statement that that's where he's happiest, is when he's in the ring fighting. And then one said that's the only time he's really happy. And then he made a statement on an interview that it was something like that I can't remember exactly how to quote him, but basically he was saying, that's the only time that I'm really feeling fulfilled. Because he's asking about his wife that he's getting a divorce from, that he physically abused her and this and that and the other, and they couldn't keep it together. And then he had some trouble with some friends, and he made a statement in the interview, he didn't feel like he had very many friends. Now here's a young man, 23 years old, I think it was, or maybe it was 24, I don't know, how old was Mike Tyson? 23 years old. That's a multi-millionaire, the world champion boxer, and he is only happy when he's in there fighting in the ring, and when he fought for the world championship, it only lasted 93 seconds, so he's only been happy 93 seconds in the last few weeks. That'd be pretty bad testimony, wouldn't it? He said, if that's the only time he's happy and he's only in there 93 seconds, then Mike Tyson's saying that I'm a multimillionaire and I've only been happy 93 seconds in the last few weeks. And so there are all kinds of failure. But let's look at financial failure. What leads people to financial failure besides just doing it willfully? Could just give it up and sacrifice, but most people try to be successful financially. What started the journey to financial defeat? We all know people that's financially a failure. Was it dropping out of school? Was that the first step? When you look back and try to find out what led me to this end. I remember talking to a guy that was like 50-some years old, 53 years old, if I remember correctly. And his whole family's on welfare, and they're getting ready to kick him off welfare, and he's really suffering. He looks 20 years older in his life, and then his age, or maybe 30 years older. I mean, he just looked really down in life and health bad and all of this. And I asked him, where did it start? And he rambled on trying to figure out where his defeat started. Sometimes it's a decision as a young, strong guy and a girl in school saying, I'm going to drop out of school and get a job and make some real money. You know what I mean? Sometimes it starts there, and when someone drops out of school, it's not clear that they're going to fail, is it? Not all of them do. But so many times that is the first step that leads them to failure. Or maybe it was an easy course they took in school. When I used to go and plan my next year out, the first thing I put down was P.E., you know what I mean? P.E., study hall, music. What else did I have? In the college, they even had ping pong and karate and twiddlywinks. Or, you know, in college, you can take courses about anything. Bird watching, you know. So I would line all those up, and then the counselor would say, well, you got to have a little English, you got to have a little math, and I say, oh, boy. And I squeeze what I had to get in to get by. Was that the first step to failure and defeat and poverty? Was choosing an easy course to let your mind become lazy? Could that be the first step? Maybe it was not doing the chores around home. When mom says, hey, take out the trash, Shane, and Shane says, oh, mom. Jason, wash the dishes. Oh, mom. I'll get dad on you. Oh, I better do it. Not developing good work habits, responsibility, Do you know it's difficult for the average teenager to remember to take the trash out? Hey, around our house, it's almost an impossibility. Usually Friday about noon or close to it, and I'm up in the bathroom, I hear the truck coming down the road. I hear the clanging of the garbage truck, and I say, "Get the trash out!" And everybody runs to the house, "Get the trash out!" You know, that's how it goes. And I tell you what, I have been trying for 5-10 years to get Mike to remember to take the trash out. But I remember when I was a youth, I had the same problem. Maybe it's genetic. How in the world can we work and be successful? We can't even take the trash out. Maybe that's the first step to defeat. It's not doing the chores around home. Could be, couldn't it? Maybe it was even before then and not listening to mom and dad because you just found out you were smarter than they are. You just got graduated in the 7th grade from elementary school and you just found out that mom and dad's not so smart, you know, because they don't know about nuclear physics or something. Mom and dad don't know how to do calculus or algebra 3, so they're not smart. I want you to know something. Smarts goes far beyond knowing algebra or calculus or geometry or trigonometry or whatever it might be nowadays. They always got to come up with these complicated names. To me, it's math. And so we get the wrong idea that mom and dad's not very smart because they haven't kept up on the educational aspect. But I want you to know something. Living in life is a lot more complicated than trigonometry. I would rather take a course in trigonometry any day than try to cope with this life just in plain living. Isn't it true? Isn't it just plain living a lot more complicated than calculus? Trying to get along with a spouse or a child or a parent or a neighbor or the police force or the government or the IRS or trying to figure out just how to just to get along with yourself is pretty complicated sometimes, isn't it? I would say just getting along with yourself and being a whole person is much more complicated than any type of math that you could ever learn in school. So was it when we stopped listening to mom and dad because they're not smart anymore? I remember that. I remember when I got graduated to the school of idiocy. What is it? Idiocy? Is that a good word? Where's K at? Is there such a word? Is there? Good. I get it right. Mom used to say, "You're the flower of the family. You're a blooming idiot." You know what I mean? And I wish I could remember some of the things she'd say. Some of these, you know, these things about my super ego. When I was 14, 15 years old, I was the smartest person in the world. And ever since then, I've got dumber. You know? But see, when do we take that first step to defeat and failure? Was it a decision in your heart to allow yourself to become bitter because someone hurt you that leads to rebellion? Was it a decision on a job to quit a job in early life and learn to fear work? Maybe it was a decision to live somewhere. The location you chose to live could lead to failure financially, couldn't it? Some areas are more depressed than other areas. Maybe it was a series of decisions in your life that caused you to become discouraged and lose confidence in yourself. Maybe it was decisions of health. A lot of people live in poverty because of poor health. Maybe it was decisions early in your life about health that caused poverty to come. Financial decisions, buying things we could not afford. All of these are potential steps to failure and poverty. Amen? And there's other examples of failure in the physical world. What about divorce? The failure of divorce. When does a divorce start? Does it start when you go down to the courthouse and you file for divorce? Is that when a divorce starts? Does the divorce start the second day that you're married? or even the night that you married. 99% of everyone I've counseled with got in a fight the very night they were married. Honestly. Within 48 hours at least, they was uncomfortable. Usually what happens, the wedding is so tense. Most everyone's running around, trying to be on time. Some of them are late, like I was, you know, and trying to find the ring and trying to do this and get everything just right so they can make a big show. And they get so tense that when they drive away from that place of the wedding, they're just tense. They're frustrated. It's not like you see on the movies. Now, I don't know about your experiences, but I mean, I've counseled a lot of people, and that seems to be the routine. Did it start then? Did it start a few weeks later in decisions you made around the home? Did it start with selfishness? Did it start when you let each other challenge each other? When you become challenged by the one that you love? When you made a decision that you're going to allow that person to challenge your insecurities? Or when you didn't make a decision to put a stop to that, to work it out early? When does divorce start? Divorce starts shortly after marriage. It's kind of like death. Death starts shortly after you're born. Doesn't it? A few years after you're born, you start to die. And the lifetime is a lifetime of death. I'm dying. I see it every day when I get up and look in the mirror. You know, I see death written all over me. I see death falling off my head. I'm running out of new ways to comb my hair. I see death and pit holes in my face getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I get a magnifying glass out and I go, see how you didn't know that? I don't really. I see death as creeping across my face and around my ears, little signs of death. I see death sloping around my hips. I feel death when I wake up and get out of that bed in the morning. I can't believe how the back can feel. When I was 18, I never dreamed that your back could feel like this when you're 42. You know what I mean? We are in the process of dying, every one of us. Streaks of it run through the hair. And that's the same way with marriage. Usually divorce starts shortly after marriage because people are selfish and short-sighted. Decisions we make destroy our marriage along the way. When jobs become more important than the family, when financial decisions weigh down a young marriage with all kinds of financial problems, when choices of friends affect your marriage. Oh, I've seen some bad choices of friends destroy marriages. Who you decided to marry in the start might have been the start of your divorce. A lot of people are starting the divorce when they start dating. Did you know that? A lot of people start their divorce the day they started dating the wrong person. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're married to the wrong person, that's no grounds for divorce. But I've seen it so many times. People are so blind. They choose people to date that cater to their physical needs. And so many times, they choose the wrong person even to be married to. It's just a matter of time until it's revealed. And I could go on and give other examples of failure. But I want you to know there's many hidden forces in this life that are driving us towards failure. Invisible forces. Driving us towards poverty. Driving us towards divorce. Driving us toward mental breakdown and suicide. Satan has contaminated this world. And there's invisible forces working against your success. Amen? Let's take poverty, for instance. Inflation is working towards poverty. The prosperity of some drives others to poverty. The lottery is a good example. I'm not saying I'm for it or against it. If I win it, I'm for it. If I lose, I'm against it. Now, that's a joke. Sometimes I joke up here, and then people go away thinking, he said it. That was a joke. Got it? Okay. But you take money away from millions of people that need the money, and you give it to one person. How many people invest in lottery tickets when there's $40 million jackpot? At least 40 million tickets are bought. 40 million tickets are bought. Let me tell you something. The millionaires aren't out buying lottery tickets. Right? Usually the most successful people would be embarrassed to be driving up in their Mercedes-Benz and buying a lottery ticket. It's the poor people that buy it. You in Wichita is over there in line. I said, man, what's this line? Maybe something's on sale here. And I mean, it was the length of the store. And it was lottery line. And I looked at the people, and I was just thinking to myself, look at the people in there. Most of them are on welfare. Most of them are really poor. And they were sitting there, and they were just kind of wanting to beat that deadline on Saturday afternoon. And so you take $40 million away from the poor people, and you put it in the pocket of one person. Isn't that leading to overall poverty? And you'll find that the banking systems are pushing us towards poverty. Credit systems are pushing us towards poverty. How many of you have ever received a credit card without asking for it in the mail? Sign it, and it's yours. You know? There's so many forces working on us. Greed of other people, decisions by other people lead towards poverty. How many of you has ever had a good friend that bought a new dress and you felt very, very left out and uncomfortable and you had a desire to buy a new dress? How many's ever had that feeling? Motorcycle? Car? House? How many's ever had a relative come in and, oh, we just bought a new house. Let me show you the pictures. We just took a vacation. Let me show you all the pictures. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, I wish I could do that. These are invisible forces trying to get you to make bad decisions like other people make. Now, I'm not saying vacation is a bad decision. That's a good decision if you can afford it. I believe, basically, all forms of failure can be traced to not living according to God's Word. I can talk about poverty. I can talk about divorce. I can talk about health. And I find it all goes back to the Word of God. It all goes back to the Word of God. If we don't live exactly to the Word of God, then we are taking one step off from success and we're leading ourselves towards failure. And you can't see that the first step's going to lead you there. Just like when you date the wrong person, you say, well, I'm not going to marry a mom. How many's ever heard that? Well, it's not like I'm going to marry a mom. Anybody heard anything like that before? Anybody ever said anything like that before? I have. Mom said, Mike, I don't know if you should be dating this young critter or not. Well, Mom, it's not like I'm going to marry her. Dad said that, you know, Mike, I'd like to talk to you. I'm like a father to son talk, Mike. You remember giving me a father to son talk in my second marriage? If I would listen to Dad, I never would have had a second marriage then. And I said, well, Dad, I know what I'm doing. I got a little experience in this thing. You know? And I remember making that comment. It's not like I'm going to marry her. Just dating her. Well, guess what? I married her. Don't date anybody you wouldn't marry. It's my philosophy. Because you might get hooked. Or you might hook someone else. Either way, you're dead. If they're wrong. But you see, God's Word teaches you things. And if you live by God's Word and you don't take that one step off, you won't lead to failure. You'll lead to success. You might not have a lot of money, but you'll be very successful where you're at. It doesn't take material things to make you successful. We can get used to any level of material existence. I think I mentioned the other day that I used to think I could never drive a car. I didn't have an air conditioner. Now, when I grew up, though, it wasn't that way. But when I finally got old enough to make some money, buy a new car for me and one for the wife. You know? It was neat. You remember those days, Kay? Way back in old days, you know? Kay used to drive new cars, too. You know? But now I lost where I was at when I started talking about that. But, you know, back then, I thought I was going to be very successful. And I thought, boy, I could never, ever drive a car without air conditioning. But you know, the other day, I was just thinking, it's no big deal. It's no big deal to not have air conditioning in your car. Well, you know, God's got you to build in air conditioning. You sweat, and the air hits it, cools you off. Right? Isn't that what God did? You know? Don't need air conditioner, you know? But you see, we can adjust to any level of physical existence. Failure is something in the mind and in the heart. And success is. But God is the only proven way to success, as we know. But what's that first step off? Well, I don't have to go to church today. Well, I don't have to pay my tithes today. Well, I think I'll choose a church that's not quite so fanatical. Well, what else can I compromise with? I don't have to like everybody. I like almost everybody. Or whatever, you know. But you take one step off. What can we call that avenue that leads to failure? I think we can call it compromise. When you compromise any value that's written in this word, one little step, you're on your way to failure. Now, you may not get there before you die. You may not get totally to there before you die. Most people are living a process of failure throughout their life. A lot of people, you know, are living wrong physically and mentally and emotionally, and it takes a long time to have a payday. But you know, every time you take a step towards failure, you compromise, you're leading somebody else in that direction too. And they might get their shortcut. Did you know that? Every time you step off to one side, you're leading somebody else in that direction too. Failure is not an avenue of solitude. Neither is success. And when you make a bad decision, others see that bad decision and they follow you in that bad decision. And a whole world is on its way to failure. The whole world, look at it. Isn't it a graveyard of failure? The sickness out there, physical, emotional, mental, social, the kids. I mean, it's just, oh, it's awesome. It's a graveyard of compromise, because compromise was the first step that led them there. When you compromise in the way you should train your kids, when you compromise in the way you should treat your wife, when you compromise in the way you should treat your husband, when you compromise any aspect of God's scripture, you have chosen an avenue that leads to death, that leads to failure. Someone has got to draw the line. Someone's got to put their foot down and say, no compromise. So they can start influencing others in that way. You know, a lot of people don't even think it's reasonable. They don't even can't comprehend people live like we do, or think like we do. Can't compromise. Can't comprehend total commitment. I've had people say to me, "I mean, you don't believe that a person should listen to any secular music? I mean, what's a little gonna hurt?" The problem with a little, it always leads to a lot, isn't it? You mean you think you should be in church every time they have a meeting? Yeah. Do you think you don't think you should even drink at all? Not even a little nightcap? Just a little bit to calm the nerves? No, I don't. You mean you think you should pay your tithes every time you get a check? Yeah. There's very few people who believe in a total one-way commitment. Very few churches even do. When I was preaching in a Methodist church, the 10th Avenue Methodist Church over here, which is a real fine church, I was preaching in that church a few years back, and I got a bulletin. And I opened it up, and right there's a leaflet in the bulletin that says, "Now we know that many members of our congregation drink. And we're not trying to interfere with your personal decision to drink. We're just saying you should keep it in moderation." And it was in the bulletin. You know? And it said more than that. Too much compromise. In nowadays, if you don't compromise, they think you're fanatical, you're crazy, and insane. Because people are so used to compromise. Compromise can be so deceiving. Sometimes we don't even know we're compromising. We can see Satan's end result very clearly, but so many times we don't see the steps that lead us there. In the Bible, in 1 John 2 and 15 through 17, it talks about not having anything to do with the world or the things of the world, the desires of the world. So many times we start that journey to total defeat by small compromises. Now, in these verses here, you'll notice that it's talking about desire and things that are temporal, referring to them being worldly. It says the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and such. And then goes on to say after that, talks about they pass away. Things that are based on desire are worldly. You can see a road to compromise if you look at the basic principles of Christianity. Temporariness, things that are temporary, temporary fun, temporary decisions, not looking on the long range, but looking at the narrow vision, the short-sightedness. We need to mature and recognize the charades of Satan and the avenues of compromise. And I'm just going to list a few here, and I'm going to let you out of here. Little steps that you don't see clearly as avenues of death, avenues of compromise. I think one of the major highways of compromise to the pure Christianity, the pure Bible, the pure Word of God, the pure way of life, is materialism. I believe we got it in this church, materialism. I think I got it in my own life. I think we all have been deceived in what materialism is. In Matthew 6:25, it says, take no thought of what you eat or your own life or what you put on the back. These are necessities, but they should not be priorities. I've seen people who don't make a lot of money that work a job every week. And basically all they do is put food on the table and put clothes on the back of their family. Get a vacation a couple weeks out of the year, and that's the routine of their whole life. That's the person's a materialistic person. Their whole life is centered around material things, the material part of a person. Where's the abstract? Where's the spiritual? Here's signs of materialism. Two signs. Living above your means. That's the obvious thing. Living above your means. How many knows what that means? That simply means that you spend more than you make. How many of us is in debt? How many have your debt increased? How many have been in debt several times and just about got massacred in it? People live above their means. A person walks in and they say, oh, it's the first new clothes I've had in 6 months. Is that materialism or not? I don't know. It depends on their means. If they can't afford it, it's materialism, even if it was the first one in 6 months. It's just logical, spiritually, to live within your means. You need to know what you make, what you have, and you need to spend less than what you bring in. And no, you see, credit is a deceptive tool to compromise that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have credit. I believe in credit. And I don't believe the Bible teaches against credit. When it says, oh, no man, nothing but love and all that, it's not talking about not having credit there. And sometime I'll teach on that. But there is a principle in the Bible that teaches us to watch it, though. And not be preoccupied in material things and become heavily in debt. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs, it's not wise to go in debt. You see, you got to be careful in what kind of debt you're going to go into. and what you get to back that debt up. But so many times, credit is an easy way to compromise our values and to be materialistic. Anyone that's preoccupied with physical needs, fears about their physical needs, and make decisions based on their physical safety and needs is materialistic. Because the Bible says take no thought of it. Now, that's a fanatical idea. And most churches would not preach it straight. Most people would not. They'd say it and then compromise what they say. They'd read the same scripture and then compromise what they're saying. But the Bible teaches us it's not even justified to be overly concerned about what your necessities of life. Because it's all physical. And if you're making decisions based on your physical aspects of life, like if I give you for instance, someone comes knocking on my door and they say, I need some groceries. I need some help. If I base on help, I base helping them on my material state. If I make a decision on helping them based on my material state of condition, then I'm materialistic. I just simply ask God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to help this person or not? If God says yes and I don't have no means to help him, then I better go sell my TV. I better go sell my couch. Maybe I have to sell my bed, sleep on the floor. You see what I'm saying? I should not make decisions, abstract decisions, spiritual decisions based on my material state. If we did, we wouldn't do anything. Putting material values above abstract values is a sign of materialism. Another example of that is I can afford to buy my daughter, say, a brand new dress. But let's say that we are close with another family and they can't even afford to buy their kids any new clothes at all. And the two girls play close together and very close. Maybe it might be a good idea for me not to buy my daughter a brand new dress and take both the kids down to Sally's and buy them a new outfit, a used outfit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about coming into communion and one person bringing a bunch of fancy victuals in and the other person not having it. And he said, that's wrong. You know, even if, say, like I had a family living with me, and I'd buy my kids fancy things to eat and let the other kids eat lunch meat because I can afford it and they can't. That may be wrong. You see, because there's an abstract thing involved here. Maybe I shouldn't drive the best car I could drive. Right now, I'm driving a car that's pretty ratty. I don't have to drive that car. We have several cars that are available in the ministry we can float around. For now, I've chosen to drive that one. You know, the shocks don't work and the windows are falling out of the back. You can't roll up windows in that car. It's hard to get in one side. The door handle won't work on the other side. You know, it's kind of complicated. The gear jumps out of gear a lot. It's not exactly what you'd call an exciting thing to drive. But right now, I've chosen to drive it because other people are having trouble in what they're driving too. Now, that doesn't mean I'll always do that. Sometimes God wants me to do something else. But that's why I'm driving that car. And if it wasn't for my wife being sick, I wouldn't be living in the house I'm living in. But God said that's the house for her because her comfort's going to make a difference how long she lives. He says if she's uncomfortable in her living conditions, she'll die much quicker. But if she's comfortable and feels good about life and has extra pressures of the way she lives, she might live long enough for God to take it from there. So that's the only reason why I'm there. Before then, we used to live in a one little room over at Bergen's. I appreciate that house. You know? So the point of it is that a lot of times we've got to take a lesser way because there's an abstract value that's greater, more important. Sometimes we've got to go ahead and compromise what we're going to wear, and what we're going to eat, what we're going to drive for the benefit of somebody else. I'm not saying that's always the case, but you at least should consider it. Sometimes God may want you to do something totally different for a reason, but we should consider it. Amen? We should consider abstract values before we do material values. Some people decided if they're going to pay tithes based on how many bills they have. They look over their how much money they spent this week, or how much they got to spend, and then they decide how much tithe they're going to pay. That's decided a spiritual value based on material condition. How much tithe I pay depends what God tells me. The best I can know. God, what do you want me to do this week? It's not based on my bills. Why should I penalize God based on my mistakes and my finances? You know what I mean? Back when I was working a full-time job, which is all my life up until the last three or four years maybe, even in the first part of this ministry, I worked 60, 70 hours. I always asked God, what do you want me to give? I'd spend time on my knees and I'd give whatever I felt God leading me to give. Sometimes that'd be 20%, sometimes that'd be 50%, sometimes that was 90%. But it should be based on the abstract, not on the temporal. But we use material things to enhance our self-worth. So many times this is a sign of materialism. We feel better about ourselves if we've got a nice dress on. We feel better about ourselves if we have a permanent on. We feel better about ourselves when we drive something nice. We feel better about ourselves when we can eat something good. This is a sign of materialism. And there's other things that we use as a road to compromise. Materialism will lead you to destruction. And I could spend hours upon this teaching you on just materialism. Another avenue is pleasure. 2 Corinthians 3:4 says, lovers of pleasure is more than God. Titus 3:3 says, serving divers lust and pleasures. Pleasure can be an avenue of compromise. People get all hung up in pleasure. Now, we should have pleasure. Pleasure is a source of rest and relaxation for the hard workers. Spiritual hard workers, they need to rest sometimes and have some pleasure to get ready to go out and work hard again. But people get caught up pleasure. Their whole life is pleasure. And they start making decisions based on what's pleasing to them. What's a pleasure? And that's definitely a road to compromise that leads you to death. The Bible talks about not loving the things of this world. The things of this world sometimes can be an avenue of compromise. Things that are a product of the world's heart and mind. The music we listen to. The books that we read. I know about 15 years ago or so, I got caught up in the positive thinking, get rich quick, you're thinking, you know. Thinking grow rich, or got into Amway, and I'm not knocking Amway, but in that group I was with, all we could think about was positive thinking to get rich. The ideas were wrong. And then we get these books, these love books. I'm sure none of you read them. And they get in there and you say, reading all the stuff of the world, you know, a fantasy world. So many times with the things of this world we use to drag us away and compromise. The Bible says don't love them, don't have anything to do with them. There's some things we have to do in this life, but the things we don't have to do, we need to stay away from that are compromising our values. And I'm going to close now with a couple other ideas, but I could go on and on about this, but I want to kind of put it all together. Basically, what I'm saying this morning is this, that compromise is that first step away from the values of God's Word. If you compromise anything in your life that's not exactly as the Scripture says, then you are on an avenue that's going to lead to failure, defeat. You're on an avenue that's going to lead to death, spiritual death. And the sad thing about it is you're not just taking yourself, you're taking other people. When you compromise how you treat your spouse, when you compromise how you run your finances, when you compromise your commitment to God's will for your life, when you compromise your family, when you anything the Word said, when you compromise, you have taken a definite step towards spiritual death. When you sit there and watch a video in your own home and maybe nudity comes on and you don't turn that thing off because you think you're big enough to handle it, you compromised. Does God want people's bodies on there? Is that God's way of doing things? You know? Compromise. A little here, a little there. And before long, we're weak. Before long, we've led others astray. Because other people are affected by our thoughts, our actions. Amen? Our kids are. And maybe the final destruction will come later in their lives. Well, I started in my life. Let's don't be a church of compromisers. We've got to stand firm. And every time you compromise, somebody's watching. I struggle with the teenagers in this because they see the adults compromise. And then it kind of makes it okay for them to compromise a little bit. Let's stand firm. Let's give people a clear pattern to walk, a clear avenue to take. Let's draw the line. Let it be clear. Let's say we will not take one step to the right, nor one step to the left. We're going straight down the middle. We're taking the straight and narrow way. We're not compromising anything. There's hardly anybody in the face of the earth that's doing that. The Bible says the whole world has been deceived by Satan. It says that in the last days. That the whole world will be deceived by Satan. It says the church will be full. The big Babylon church will be full of harlots. Spiritual harlots. The Bible talks about the false prophet that will guide the world church. He'll be a great world, nice guy. But most of the churches will be in that destructive way of compromise. You decide where this church goes. You decide if you're going to be a compromiser. It's not what I'm up here preaching. Mike Akins can preach anything up here, and you can walk away from here, and you can compromise, and this church is a compromising church if you're a compromiser. What I preach is in vain unless you live it. What I'm preaching, the Word says. You young people, I just pray that you will not be compromisers. Come on, don't be compromisers. Look at the generations that's gone before you and see what's happened. Don't follow in that pursuit. Don't follow. Youth, don't follow what the parents have done. Let's bring up a generation of extreme loyal people to God, fanatics for God. People who have an access devotion to an idea. The Bible. I don't think you can be too fanatical about the Bible as long as you don't twist it. Just live it. And then we can be a part of this new kingdom age. We're going to be a part of these people who are going to lay the foundation or the highway for God to come back and start. Remember, when Christ comes back, it's not going to be easy. He's not going to snap his fingers and everybody's going to live for him. When he comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years of teaching. 1,000 years to get it to the hard head of mankind, the ways of God. He's going to go back and teach everything all over again. Just day after day, the teachers will go out and teach and teach. For 1,000 years, God is going to teach mankind. And then you're going to test them one more time. So don't think it's just, don't look for some easy way out. Well, the rapture's going to come, and then it's going to be okay. We got a tough road ahead of us. Why don't you go ahead and take it now? The tough step. Be part of the winners. Teach winning. Be a good example. Amen? Any questions or comments, sir? Putting the material values above abstract values? Was that the one? I was reading out Matthew 6:25 possibly. I don't remember what I said on it. I have something that wasn't in my notes. Pray that your grace to be upon us as we go now to live your word, to put your word into action. I pray that you'll convict, that you'll encourage, that you'll have your perfect will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless.